Welcome home to Voice of Praise. A few of you we hadn't seen in a couple weeks with all the Arctic tundra that we, if that's what you want to call it, or all the Arctic weather conditions that we have been in the last few weeks. But, you know, even in cold weather, God is faithful. Have you noticed that? He's faithful. We got a great testimony, I should say. A great testimony came yesterday. Carly Barlow texted me, and she said the pastor from Lorton Lick Baptist Church had come by and spent the afternoon with them, and said Stephen surrendered his heart to Jesus right in their living room right there with the pastor from Lorton Lick Baptist, and we just rejoiced with them. Because let me tell you, out of all the miracles God does, the greatest of all is still the work of salvation. That work of salvation that takes us in to that regenerative state where that we're made, we're no longer those old creatures, but we're made new in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest work that Christ has ever done. So we want to thank you for being here. If you got a Connect card this morning, looks a little something like this. If you haven't been here in a while, or if it's been your first time here, please fill one of those out, and you should have received a little gift from the church here this morning, and we'd like to get you to know a little bit better. We're not going to harass you. We just want to get to know you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Oh, I got everybody talking to me up here. For those of you that don't know, we have our own language. It's not speaking in tongues, but we have our own language going across the room sometimes up front here. We love our babies at Voice of Praise. We just need a few more of them for you young married couples. Amen. The book of Isaiah chapter 64. I want to read to you from there. Then we're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. So Isaiah 64 as we start, then Jeremiah 18. Isaiah says, no one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. Wow, I want you to think about that. Those of you that sat in the life group with us this morning, and I encourage you, if you've never come to life, been to a life group, come to a life group at 9:45 and share in conversation and the word on Sunday morning. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We're all the work of your hand. Then if you go to Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah 18, the first six verses. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Notice that. This is from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so that the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do this with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. I want to preach to you this morning with the thought in mind, the signature of the artist. Now, pottery is one of the most ancient artworks that is known on the planet Earth. Pottery, if you would, was practiced since before the ancient times of Egypt, before Moses ever led the children across the Red Sea. The artwork of pottery was occurring. Before the pyramids were built, any of that is traced back that pottery, the artwork or the work of pottery, it existed 400 years before Moses. In fact, pottery is the number one most common archaeological finding in all of the world. There's more pottery been found than anything else. In fact, in our home, we have a piece of pottery. Don't tell anybody that we did this because we weren't really supposed to, but we have a piece of pottery that we found up on Mount Masada in Israel, Herod's temple, and we brought a little shard of that pottery home with us, and we have it in a display case at home. Who knows how old it is? It very well could be thousands upon thousands of years old, going back to when Herod's temple sat upon Mount Masada. That's not anything unusual because pottery doesn't decay like every element of the wood. Even steel, even metal will rust away, but pottery doesn't decay. It lasts seemingly forever. So this morning, I want to invite you to go by the potter's house with me. And while we're going by the potter's house, there are six observations that I want us to make. But before we make those six observations, I want to clarify three things with you. Actually, four. The first thing I want to identify with you is the potter that at the potter's house is none other than the Lord God himself. The second thing that I want to identify with is the wheel in the potter's house is actually God's creative personality. And if you don't think God is creative, and if you don't think God has a personality, and if you don't think that God has a sense of humor, then you're totally wrong. Just look at the person next to you and you can identify with all of those things, especially the sense of humor. The third thing that I want to identify with as we go by the potter's house is in every potter's house, you will find the common element of water. Water is symbolic out through the word, throughout the word of God as a working of the Holy Spirit. And in the potter's house, there are a couple different elements. Water is the one and the clay is the other, dry and dusty in its form. And that comes down to the fourth element, which is actually you and I. We're the dirt. Look at that person next to you and say, "You're nothing but dirt." From dust we came and to dust we shall return. That's the word of God. Don't argue with me about it, you dirt bags. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm a dirt bag too, okay? But the potter's wheel, the water of the Spirit, the potter's wheel is his creativity. The water of his Spirit and the dirt, the clay, that's us. That's all the potter needs to be a great artist. That's all he needs. You know, see, sometimes we think that God has to have so much and we have to fit a certain mold in order for God to do anything with us. Excuse me. I want you to understand and think back even to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, we find there that God took nothing and made everything out of it. God took absolutely nothing and formed everything. So he can take you and I in our nothingness and form whatever he wants. Those six observations that I made, let me share them with you right now with all of those four points in mind. First off, you and I are in the head of God, meaning that we are in the mind of God. He is thinking on you. He's thinking on me. We exist in the mind of God. We don't just knock on his door someday and say, "Hello, God, I would like to introduce myself. I'm Elaine. Hey, God, I'm Claudette. Hey, God, I'm Mike. Hey, God, any other one of you." No. You exist in the mind and in the thoughts of God. You and I exist. You see, that's important to us. Because every artist, whether it's a potter, whether it's a somebody that forms pottery, whether it's somebody that paints the portrait, or even if it's a musician, you see, the creation exists in the mind before the portrait is ever painted, before the song is ever written, before the vessel is ever shaped on the pottery wheel. The art exists in the mind of the artist, if you would. You understand that before you ever were and before I ever was, God knew us. In fact, when we read and we study scripture, we find in Jeremiah chapter 1 that the Lord says, "Before you came forth from the womb, I knew you." So you're not a surprise to God. You're somebody that God doesn't know. You're not somebody that he's not aware of. He's not lost you. So some examples of being thought of by God was in scripture I can give you when we think of Joseph. And in the story of Joseph, Joseph was put into a pit by his brothers. He was separated from his family. There was accusations, false accusations, lies that were made against Joseph. But in the prison, God was still thinking on him. In the pit, God was still thinking on him. Joseph was in the mind of God. He never forgot about him. And God's thoughts, God knew that Joseph would save all of Israel. Another illustration, I mentioned Moses earlier, but God saw baby Moses, even as a little infant. We know the story of how Moses was put in the bulrush, and Moses would deliver Israel from Egypt. He was in the mind of God. He was not in the mind of God just as a little baby, but he was in the mind of God as the leader of Israel that would lead him out of the country, lead him out of Egypt. John the Baptist was in the mind of God. Long before he was a voice crying in the wilderness, he was in the mind of God. You see, and then Jeremiah received this confirmation from God. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Understand this with me. Just as much as God thought of all thanks and thought of all those patriarchs of old, God is thinking on you. You are on His mind. There used to be an old Southern gospel song that said, "While He was on the cross, I was on His mind." And that is probably very true. I have no doubts. I think that's good theological information in that song. God, we are on the mind of God. You are on, or in, you and I are in the mind of God. Secondly, He's not only thinking about us, but He sees us. We can't hide from God. You could go to the deepest holler. You could go into the deepest minds around here. And let me tell you something. You still have not hid yourself from God. In fact, the psalmist said this way, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon him that fear him, upon him that hope in his mercy." The eye of the Lord is evermore watching over you and I. An artist always has his eye on the palette. The artist always has the pottery maker, I don't know if there's a certain name for them or not, but the person that is forming the artwork of pottery, they always have their eye on what is set on their wheel. And He sees beyond us. He sees beyond who we are and what we are into what He has designed us to be. Sometimes, I think many, oftentimes, we live beneath what God really has planned for us and what God has intended for us because we tend to listen to other voices other than the voice of God over our lives. But God has great plans for you. He is thinking on you. God sees a greater worth in most of us than we can ever imagine. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 17 and 8, he said, Lord, keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me in the center of your focus. The apple is considered the pupil, the place that light or vision enters the eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Listen, we can be in the center of God's will. We can find ourselves as the apple of God's eye. He has not lost sight of us, but he's watching over us. Thirdly, he prepares us. The potter makes preparation before he puts the clay on the wheel. Clay in its natural state is pretty much useless. But in the work of preparation, the clay is softened by the water. You see, the clay is dry. The clay is dusty. The clay has no form. The clay actually seems worthless. Remember, we're all dirt bags. The clay is worthless. We're useless until the water is mixed with the clay. And when the water is mixed with the clay, then the clay becomes mud. And when we become mud, you ever had anybody look at you and say, your name is mud? Praise God, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, we become as mud and we become shapeable and pliable and the Lord is able to form us and work with us. Listen, when the water comes into play, we have been then prepared, but when the clay is mixed with, before the clay is ever mixed with water, there's some things that usually happen to the clay. I discovered this. I'm not a pottery by trade or even by hobby, but I discovered a few things. That before the clay is ever mixed with water, the clay is sifted. Mm-hmm. Sifted. It's shook through some screens. It goes through some processes. You know what? Because there's a lot of lumps and bumps and humps and rocks and gravels, there's a lot of different things in that clay when it starts out. But as it goes through the process of being sifted and refined, it becomes this real powdery, like if you would. Because any of the foreign objects, should they be left in the clay, would cause imperfections. You see, I'm illustrating this through the work of sanctification. You see, God not only, through the power of Jesus Christ, we're not only regenerated, but we're also sanctified. And as we're sanctified is like that clay that gets sifted through that process of sifting. And after the clay falls through, and then you got all these rocks, the rocks are taken out, and they're cast aside, they're dumped out. Listen, God, let me testify for you just a minute. Before most of you all know, I did not grow up in an evangelical Pentecostal church. I grew up Episcopalian. I tell you that almost every week. I didn't understand. I didn't know. I thought I had to quit. Listen, I'm sorry if this hurts your feelings about your pastor, but I had to quit I thought before I ever got saved, I had to be able to quit my cussing, my chewing, my drinking, and everything else that I was doing. I thought I had to accomplish all of those things first. For years, I wrestled with God because I thought before I could ever be saved, I've got to quit all that stuff first. And I tried really hard, but I want to tell you something. I failed. I couldn't do it. I thought I had to be good before I could come to God. But let me tell you something. There's not enough goodness in any of us to get to God. There's not enough goodness in any of us to get to God. And it was only when I come to the realization that if I could do all those things, if I could quit all my cussing and chewing and smoking and everything else that was deemed wrong in the church, if I could do all of those things, then what would I really need God for anyway? You see, God takes us. He takes us as the clay, the dirt clay, and He sifts us. He takes us through processes, and He grows us, and we grow in Him, and we become refined in Him. And when, as we grow in Him, then the clay that is sifted, sanctified, if you would, is mixed with the water, and the ancient potter would then place that clay on a clean floor, and he would begin to walk on it. Just spread the clay out on the floor and begin to walk on it with his bare feet. And as he walked on it with his bare feet, it was done for a reason, because if he just simply mixed the clay up with his hands, as there was not necessarily automated mixing back then, he didn't have the ability to work all of the air out of it, because if there were air pockets in the clay, then those air pockets would burst and the vessel would crack. And the potter would spread the clay out on the floor, the wet clay, and he would walk on it with his bare feet until he had used his feet to massage all of the air bubbles out of the clay. You know, some of us, me, I'm one of them. Some of us, we just need God just to spread us out on the floor and walk on us barefooted for a little while. Lord, walk the air pockets out of my life. Walk out those things that are causing me, Lord, to be hindered in my life. God, just spread me out on the floor and walk on me for a while, Jesus, so you can make out of me what you want me to be. It's preparation. And God is preparing for us. It's only after that intense preparation that the potter will put the clay on the wheel. And why is that? Here's the reason why. It's because preparation determines the finished product. I fooled with cars all of my life. For about 10, 12, 14 years, I ran my own body shop. I always did body work as a hobby on cars, and then I decided I was gonna try to make at least part of a living at it, and I found out it wasn't as much fun when you was doing it every day for your livelihood as it was when you was just doing it cause you liked doing it. There was a lot of difference. But I know some people in this room that's going to agree with me right now. You can work all you want to. You can do whatever you want to the car. You can be the best painter in the world. But if you can't do the prep work, it ain't going to turn out too good, is it, Bobby? Bobby says amen. If you don't do the prep work, if you don't sand out the bumps and the humps and work out the dents and get out all the scratch marks when you put that pretty paint all over it, it's going to show up. See, God preps us and He prepares us. And whether you realize it or not, every single one of us in this room, if you're a believer, every single one of us in this room, we're going through stages of preparation. God's preparing us for the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. As the potter prepares and he walks on the clay, he's preparing it for the finished vessel, because preparation determines the finished product. Preparation is not perspiration, but preparation is not always pleasant in the moment that we're going through it. But when the finished vessel comes forth, it's worth it all. For me, sanding that car one more time was worth it all. For the potter, walking through that mud, that clay, one more time was worth it all. And then when the potter puts that clay that has been sifted, and then it's been mixed with the Holy Spirit, and then it's been walked out by Jesus, all of the air bubbles have walked out, then that clay finally hits the wheel, so to speak. And that's where the potter molds us and he shapes us. Keep in mind the sifted in, the ingredients, the sifted clay, the water. But the real artwork occurs when the hands of the potter is put on the clay and has begun to shape. You see, the important thing in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, and if you're here and you're not saved, the what God is wanting to do in your life is every one of these single steps that I went through this morning. But the big deal is God wants to take you and shape you into a beautiful vessel, not what you think you need to be, not maybe what you even want to be, but God has already got you on His mind, you're in His mind, and He is the artist, and He's going to shape you into what He wants you to be if we will submit ourselves to Him. The gentle pressure of the potter's hands begins to push on the clay and to form it. And even like we read from the scriptures in Jeremiah, even maybe you get on the wheel and maybe there's a crack that comes. Maybe there's something happens. But then all the potter has to do is mash it all back together and start all over again. Let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. Just as a word of testimony for me, I have been mashed back together a bunch of times. I have been mashed up. I have been walked. I have been sifted. I have been walked out. I made it to the wheel but then I had to be crushed and mashed back together again. And Jesus just starts all over with me, but He still has the same image in His mind that He wants me to be. But once He forms me, once He shapes me, then the curing takes place. The hands have formed the vessel, but here's the deal. The vessel is of no use until it's been cured. Tried in the fire, if you would. That's the process of pottery making in the ancient days when Jeremiah wrote his verses of scripture. The two processes of ancient pottery making. One was baking, letting the pottery setting out in the sun and letting it be exposed to the sun, and the radiant elements of the sun would heat the pottery up and cure it. But the most effective way would be for the pottery to be placed into a kiln and the pottery to be heated to in excess of 500 degrees. Sometimes we wonder why we're in the fire. Sometimes we're wondering why all the heat is coming down on our lives. Let me tell you something. It may just be because you have been put on the potter's wheel and He's done shaped you and formed you and shaped me and formed me into what He desires for us to be. And He says, I've arrived at my art. I have arrived at the image that I want, and I'm ready to send them through the fire. Listen, it's through the fire is where the true test of the pottery comes into play. It's been sifted. It's been walked on. It's been mixed with the water of the Spirit. The clay has been in the hands of the potter, and the wheel has spun, and maybe the vessel has been broken and reshaped time and time again. But now the time has come that the pottery is put in to the fire. The finer pottery in the world, while I was reading this, the finer pottery in the world is considered to be that has went through the most intense curing process. Wow. Pottery that is fire cured in the heat is considered to never break down or to disintegrate, even if buried underground for thousands of years. It's estimated that a fine piece of pottery was more durable than wood and even metal. But that pottery's been through the fire. Understand me. It's been sifted. It's been mixed with the Spirit. It's been walked out. It's been shaped, perhaps reshaped, broken down and reshaped. But it's when it's been put through the fire that it becomes durable. But once the pottery comes through the fire, then the last step takes place, and that's the step of beautification. The step of beautification. Because once the vessel has been removed from the fire and it's cooled to the atmospheric temperature, then the potter will take that vessel and he will scour it and scrub it, rub it with some type of abrasive. And he removes every bubble and every bit of slag and any imperfections per se that may seemingly exist on it. And he'll smooth out all the humps and bumps. Let me tell you, once you come through the fire, the Holy Spirit will get a hold of our hearts and he will smooth out the humps and the bumps in our lives. And you know, it happens. I'll tell you now, some of y'all don't understand better what I'm talking about than others. But whenever you start doing these nice haircuts like I wear, when you first start doing them, you find out all kind of humps and bumps that are there. Okay? And okay, but after you do this about 20 years, it's amazing because after you've done it about 20 years, those humps and bumps seem to go away. I don't know why, but they just do, don't they, Bobby? Bobby, you're my man today. Amen. Bobby's the amen corner today. The more you do it, they just go away. The humps, you know, I thought I had all kind of craters and stuff in my head when I started, and now I'm just smooth as can be. Not really, but every once in a while one pops up or something. But the truth of the matter is the potter rubs that vessel down after it's been through the fire and it has cooled down. And then the vessel is covered with a glaze. The glaze, the covering is what causes the pottery to endure. Do you realize it's the covering of the blood of Jesus that causes us to be durable? It's the covering of the blood of Jesus. We used to sing that song all the time, "The blood will never lose its power." When you go back to the first Passover and the Israelites killed their sacrifice and they took the blood of the sacrifice and used hyssop and painted it across the top of the doorpost and down both sides, and the blood was there as a permanent reminder, and the death angel passed over the blood of the sacrifice. Listen to me, when you are covered by the blood, the blood is everlasting. The blood is ongoing. And the blood never loses its power. And it never vanishes away. The painting, the glaze that overlays the pottery, the blood that overlays our life, and when we've given our life to Jesus, it's the blood of anointing. Because the Bible says it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. That's not a woo-hoo anointing. It's the anointing that comes through the blood. It's a seal of the blood of Jesus Christ that breaks the yoke of the bondage of sin over our lives. It's the glaze that seals the pottery and makes it durable. So when God anoints us, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. That glazing is over our life. The vessel not only becomes enduring, It becomes enduring, but something else happens. It comes beautiful in the eyes of the beholder. The vessel becomes beautiful in the eyes of the beholder. So here we are. The process of our lives. We're nothing more than clay. Remember, we're all dirt bags. We're nothing more than clay. We're all full of impurities, but I want you to understand there's an artist that has not just an idea, but he has a thought and a plan in mind for me and you. Leonardo da Vinci can't compare to this artist. Beethoven and his brilliancy as a child prodigy of music. As we say around these parts, can't hold a light to the artist I'm talking about. We're the clay, we're full of impurities, but there is an artist that looks upon us and he has a plan for us. A plan of preparation. A plan of moistening with his Holy Spirit. A plan of shaping and forming us into the vessel of his choosing, of his imagination. Once we're formed, then he tempers us and adorns us, creating in us useful vessels. Not only useful vessels, but enduring vessels. So let me tell you, you hear a lot of things. You hear, there's sort of some commonalities in excuses. There's commonalities in excuses of why people can't be saved. There's commonalities in excuses why people won't be saved. One of those commonalities is, well, I would get saved, but I'm afraid I can't live it. Let me tell you something right now. You can't live it. You can't live it. I'd get saved, Pastor. I'd like to get saved, but I'm afraid I can't live it. Your fears are valid. You can't live it. But the Holy Spirit comes in and He equips us to glorify God. Because you can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. Now there's a subsequent baptism that we preach. Understand me. I'm not leaving that out. But you cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. I tried for a long time, as I already shared this morning, to do it myself. And I couldn't do it. And I doubt very seriously that you can't either. So Lord, you sifted us. You've watered us with your Spirit. You've walked us out. You've shaped us on your wheel. You've put us through the fire. And now you've adorned us with your beauty, which is durable. Hey, something else you might want to think on. I don't know if any of y'all buy pottery. We don't. I don't know if anybody, you all buy art, portrait paintings. Any of y'all buy art? Any of y'all into artwork? We're not. But I'll tell you what I am into. I'm into Harley Davidson. And I don't like anybody else's motorcycle to look exactly like mine. Okay? I like old cars, and I don't want nobody's old car looking exactly like mine. Listen, I apologize in advance for what I'm about to say. But all these guys that bring all these new Mustangs and these new Challengers and all these stuff, these car shows, who cares? They all look alike. Bobby, y'all got none of that amen back there. Who cares? They all look alike. Give me something that's different. Nobody else has got one like it. I said all that and I've just lost my thought. The train just went off the track. No. Here's exactly what I was getting at. Here's the thing. In true artwork, you know what makes paintings like Da Vinci paintings or whatever? You know what makes them so valuable? You know what makes a handcrafted piece of pottery? You know what it makes it so valuable? You know what makes a custom built car or a Harley so valuable? Because there's not another one like it. There's only one like it. And guess what? There's only one like you. There's only one like me. You can say, thank God. My wife says that all the time. Thank God. There's only one like you. There's only one like me. And listen, God has designed it that way because you are a work of His craftsmanship. You existed in the mind of God and He has designed you exactly what I told a guy yesterday. He came out and introduced himself to us and was talking to us at the chili competition, which I won People's Choice, by the way. He was tall like some of you guys here. He was about, I don't know, he's probably 6'7", 6'8". He's probably tall as Brennan or something. And I looked at him, I said, you know what, young man? I said, if I hadn't quit growing when I did, I would be as tall as you by now. why I ended up so short, but I just am by God's design, and so are you. Physically, intellectually, emotionally, whatever it is, God has designed you, and He just wants you to put yourself in His care, in His hands, and let Him sift you, let Him moisten you with His Spirit, let Him walk the air bubbles out of your life, let Him set you on His wheel, let Him shape you and form you as many times over as He needs to, let Him put you through the fire, and then let Him just paint you up like He wants to and seal you. So I've got a question for you this morning. The signature of the artist. Do you have that signature on you? Created by Jehovah God. Every good piece of artwork has a signature on it. I had an old boy that worked for me when I had my shop, and we were building mostly hot rods in that day, and we'd be doing framework, and he liked to do all of the welding. And I knew any time we fixed a car, if it was one we thought we had built from years on down the road, all you had to do is crawl up under it and look on the frame, and it would have MR welded into the frame. Just a bead of weld. MR. Mike Riggins. He signed his artwork, even though it was an old hot rod car. Every good artist signs his work. That's what makes it valuable. God has His signature for you. Do you have it on your life this morning? I want you to bow your heads with me for just a moment. So that's God's plan for every one of our lives in this room. I don't care who we are, where we come from, how big, tall, short, little, you know, whatever, how old you are, how young you are. That's God's plan for us. He wants to make of us beautiful creations of art. Have you let Him do it yet? Have you let Him do it yet? It's my first question. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to ask you that question even more so. Have you let Him do it? Have you let Him sign off on you yet? If you've never been saved, or if you're in this room and you've backslidden upon the Lord, I want you to raise your hand right now without any embarrassment. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me, Pastor. Thank you. Is there anybody else in this room today? Thank you. A few hands have went up in this room. Let me ask you another question. If you're in this room, maybe you're in this room and you feel broken. Is that you? Raise your hand. Thank you. Maybe you're in this room and you feel like you've been through the fire. You're in the fire right now. Is that you? Raise your hand. Thank you. Several people in the fire. Let me tell you, it's all in God's process. Trust the potter. Trust the potter. Let Him take you through the process. If you slipped up your hand this morning and you need to be saved, or if you need to rededicate your life, if you would wish to do so this morning, me and at least a dozen other people would like to meet you right here, and we would like to help you pray and talk to the Lord and share some scripture with you. So if you are one of those that raised your hand this morning, I'm going to invite you right now as a big statement of faith. I am going to ask you to step out and come down here and meet me right now. Would you do that? Any one person in this room, any two people, about four hands went up this morning. Don't be hindered. If one comes, probably the other three will come. Can we help you this morning? Will you allow us to? Anybody at all? For those of you that raised your hands, that you feel broken, and those of you that feel like you've been through the fire, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come up and let's pray. We're going to pray for you. Probably a dozen people in this room that raise your hand. If you raise your hand, you're going through the fire. You feel broken right now. I want you to come up here. Come on up. Don't be shy. Come on. Don't be shy. We're going to pray for you. I'd like to, everybody's going to come with you when you come. You're not coming by yourself. Everybody else will come. Will you join me? I don't beg you, although I sort of am. Will you come? Let us pray. Okay. Father, as I come to you today, Lord, I'm just believing that you are ministering to those that were represented by a raised hand. Lord, some needing salvation, some needing rededication. God, I pray that, Lord, I pray as your Holy Spirit is dealing with their heart, I pray that they will not shun the Holy Spirit. I pray that they will not harden their heart, but Lord, they will allow you, Lord, to take them through the process of your artwork and shape and mold their lives into what you would have them to be. Lord, I pray this morning for those that are in the fire and those that are broken, Lord. May they be reminded that they're broken. They're on the potter's wheel, Lord. You're reshaping them. You're molding them, Lord God. Lord, it's an ongoing work, Lord, that you're doing in their lives. Lord, may they be encouraged. May they draw encouragement through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to know that you are working in their lives. Lord, they've not been left. They've not been forsaken. Because your word says that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but you're with us all the way. So today, God, move in behalf of every one of the needs that have been indicated in this room this afternoon. God, meet that need in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.